being here today. Anyone here for the first time? It's a very veteran audience of Vaishnavas. Srila Prabhupada said that his office was in Bombay and his place of worship was in Mayapur. So when I come to India every few years, I go for some service in Mayapur in my office, but my place of worship is Mumbai. Because this temple is so sweet and the eco village is so amazing, it is wonderful to visit and very inspiring for us. Our center in Florida that Krishnanand Prabhu was speaking about actually is inspired by Radha Gopinath Mandir. The wonderful loving atmosphere, the cooperative mood amongst the devotees, these are the things that we aspire for, and this is why I come here to learn and to get your association. So I'm very happy to be here for this upliftment. On the way here from Wada this morning, one of the devotees was asking, how do you be patient? And I was thinking, this is a very good question. Anyone ever wonder how to be patient? There's a verse in the Nectar of Instruction, Srila Rupa Goswami, Lord Chaitanya's intimate disciple, wrote a famous book, the Upadeshamrita, in which in a few short verses he gives the essence of all advice, Upadeshamrita. So in this book he says there are six things which are very favorable for successful devotional service. Anyone know what is the first one? Utsahan. What is utsahan? Enthusiasm. Nischayat. Determination. Dhairyat. Patience. Okay, we'll stop there. These are, the first one and the third one appear to be contradictory, don't they? Enthusiasm and patience. Enthusiasm is very passionate. Get up and go, do it, get it done with vigor and joy. Patience, on the other hand, it could be sattvic if one is very spiritually advanced, or it could be tamasic, just having the appearance of patience, right? We tolerate some inappropriate condition in the name of being patient. So how do we discern between sattvic and tamasic? Patience. Actually, enthusiasm and patience in the mode of goodness, these things are very closely connected. To have patience, we must have one thing. We must have a long-term goal. There's a saying, inch by inch, it's a cinch. Taking things incrementally, step by step, enable us to progress and feel satisfied, even if the appearance of progress is very slight. Because we know where we're going, and we see that however small, there's some progress being made. So the first thing, to be patient in spiritual life, we have to have a goal and a destination. So what is the goal of the devotee? Anyone? What is the goal of the devotee? What did Prabhupada name his magazine? Yes, back to Gaya. We know where we're going. We want to go back to Godhead. Back to Godhead means that this lifetime is the last one. No more birth and death. Whatever we have to endure in this lifetime, therefore, becomes endurable because we know it's just a step on a journey, and a journey to a sublime destination. This is critical if we want to become patient. We want to have patience. In the 10th canto, Lord Brahma is speaking with Lord Krishna, offering his prayers, his apologies for having stolen the cowherd boys. You know, it's very interesting that Lord Indra actually tried to kill all the residents of Vrindavan. And what did they do when he attacked? They all came together under Govardhan Hill with Krishna, right? So Lord Indra brought all the devotees in Vrindavan together. But Lord Brahma took some of them away. He separated them. So Lord Indra, in spite of having tried to kill the residents of Vrindavan, he offered 9 prayers to Krishna, and Krishna forgave him. Lord Brahma, on the other hand, offered 50 prayers to Krishna, and Krishna wouldn't even look at him. So one of Lord Brahma's prayers is a famous shloka, which Srila Prabhupada said should be the motto of all devotees. If you know this prayer, please say it with me. Tat penukampam susamikshamano punjana evatma kritam vipakam tadva vapurvir viditam namaste jivete sa nityapade nityamukti muktipade sadayabak. Yes. That a devotee, it goes on suffering the results of past sinful activities. Or in other words, whatever suffering a devotee undergoes, the devotee feels, I'm just getting a token of my past karma. And in spite of that, the devotee continues worshiping Krishna from the very core of his or her heart, in spite of the suffering in this world. And third, the devotee always expects Krishna's mercy. So in spite of the difficulties of life, the devotee is always ripe with happiness and full of expectations. Krishna is somehow, some way, going to show his mercy on me. You know, if this material world were very nice, why would we want to go back to Godhead? Isn't it? If we were not experiencing difficulties, why would we leave? So the devotee sees the difficulties of life as one, as friends, as first of all one's own responsibility, and second as one, as aids on the spiritual path. Has anyone read the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam? Who's read the first canto of Bhagavatam here? Okay, some devotees. Very, very wonderful and important piece of reading for our spiritual lives. Srila Prabhupada translated the first canto before leaving India for the United States. And he did not know if he would be able to publish any more volumes of this large work. He estimated there would be 60 volumes. He published 3. So he said, I put everything in the first canto. So reading the first canto gives us an entire overview of the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. So in the first canto, a large section of it is devoted to the pastimes of Maharaj Yudhisthira. Everyone knows, what is another name for Maharaj Yudhisthira? Anyone know? Dharmaraj, right? The emblem of perfect dharma. In the first canto of Bhagavatam, every chapter except one that we read about Maharaj Yudhisthira, he is suffering. Suffering. After the great battle of Kurukshetra, Maharaj Yudhisthira is looking at all these dead warriors and their grieving widows and their orphan children, and he's saying, all of this is done just so one greedy man could have a kingdom. Of course, we all know it wasn't his fault, but he felt that way, genuinely responsible for all of the carnage. So what did Lord Krishna advise him to do? Anyone remember? Yes, then he went to see Bhishma Dev on the bed of arrows and get instructions how to rule the kingdom. So he did that. And with those instructions, he undertook this service of caring for the kingdom. And then, his one surviving relative after the great battle, his grandson, Maharaj Parikshit, was in the womb of his niece, Uttara. And Ashwatthama attacked. And Yudhisthira couldn't stop. He was so frightened, he could not stop the Brahmastra weapon. Krishna had to personally save him. More anxiety for Yudhisthira. But then later, Parikshit is born. And when Parikshit Maharaj is born, Yudhisthira is happy for one brief chapter. He talks to the rishis, and they're all telling him what a great soul this grandchild, this heir to his kingdom, is going to be. And he even praises him in particular. They praise him for having the patience of his grandfather, Yudhisthira. So then, after this one short chapter, what happens? Vidura comes and visits the palace. And although he knows Krishna has disappeared, he doesn't tell Yudhisthira. He said, let him be happy a few more days before he hears this news. Instead, he goes and talks to his elder brother. Who is the brother of Vidura? Dhritarashtra, yes. So Dhritarashtra is blind and old and living at the expense of the Pandavas who slayed his 100 sons, a very degraded position. So Vidura comes and says, you're so ill, your liver is bad, your teeth are falling out, day and night you cough, you think you're going to just be able to go on in this existence living like a dog taking scraps from the table of Bhima who killed your sons. You should leave immediately. This way, very stark language, he convinced Dhritarashtra to go. That very moment, Dhritarashtra got up and left. His wife, Gandhari, knew she would not be protected by him anymore, but she followed anyway. And Vidura led these two unseeing elderly people into the forest. So when Yudhisthira awoke the next morning, this Dharmaraj, this great exemplar of devotion, immediately went to his elders to offer his respects. In spite of all that Dhritarashtra had done to him, he loved him without reservation, and he offered his respects every morning, first thing. But when he arrived in Dhritarashtra's chambers, they were empty. And he asked everyone, what has happened? Where is my uncle? And then Sanjaya, Dhritarashtra's secretary, came, and Yudhisthira said, where is Dhritarashtra? Where has he gone? But Sanjaya was in tears. He said, I don't know. He didn't tell me. I have no idea. So together they were lamenting the absence of Dhritarashtra when the person who is sometimes said to be the actual hero of Srimad Bhagavatam appeared. Who is that? No, not Sukadev. Not Vyasadev. What? Not Parikshit Maharaj. Narad Muni. Srimad Bhagavatam is written by whom? And who is Vyasadeva's guru? Right. So sometimes the whole Bhagavatam is said to be a glorification of Narada Muni by Vyasadeva. Because in every canto, he just drops in whenever there's a problem. So here, Narada Muni appears suddenly, and he says, don't worry, don't worry. Your uncle has gone to the forest. He will be somehow taken care of there. He's going to perform mystic meditation, and in a few days, he'll pass on. So everything is all right. This way, he pacified Yudhisthira temporarily. But then the very next chapter, Yudhisthira again is anxious. He's seeing bad omens everywhere. The deities in the temple appear to be crying. Auspicious animals pass him on the left side and inauspicious animals on the right side. Now the jackals are vomiting fire. And so many nasty omens he sees. What could be happening, he asked Bhima. I've never seen so many ferocious portents of evil. So just then, his brother Arjuna returns. Arjuna has gone to visit Krishna in Dwarka. But when he returns, he's very depressed, very morose looking. So Yudhisthira, ever hopeful, says, Arjuna, what is wrong? Have you somehow insulted somebody? Has something gone wrong? Or could it be that Krishna has disappeared? So Arjuna then gathers himself and says, it's even worse than that. Not only has Krishna disappeared, but when I was returning with all his wives, they were all taken from me by a band of dacoits. I am the same Arjuna, he said, the great warrior, and I have the same bow, the Gandiva, this invincible bow. Everything's the same, and I couldn't even defeat these very... I, who have defeated the demigods, couldn't even defeat these very low-class warriors. So on hearing this devastating news, Yudhisthira immediately just leaves the palace. He quits home. And the Pandavas go with him, his brothers. So I mention Yudhisthira because of all the suffering. Even great devotees undergo suffering. When we suffer, we immediately want to do something to try to alleviate the suffering. This is human nature. There are four animal propensities in all of us. Nridhara, Maitunya, Bhayam. Eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. These are intrinsic to every human being. So when we analyze, Srila Prabhupada said, the defending propensity is the strongest of them all. So suffering immediately invokes a powerful urge to defend ourselves. If you insult me, I'm going to defend myself. See? But this is the opposite of patience. This is the opposite of patience, isn't it? If one endures insults or suffering without reacting, this is one definition of patience. Tattenu kampam susamikshamano. Expecting Krishna's mercy. This suffering I'm undergoing is no one else's fault but my own. I know that I am suffering not because of what you're doing to me, but because of my own past misdeeds. I have a friend named, very nice friend named Peter Burwash, who is a professional tennis player and instructor and also motivational speaker. So he tells a story about when, as a young man, he discovered Srila Prabhupada's books. And he was very excited about them, wanted to become involved. So he scraped together $1,000, which was a huge amount of money for him. And he gave it to become a life member. So the temple president in that temple, it was not Gainesville, he took that $1,000 and he left the next day. Peter was naturally very upset. And when he next saw Srila Prabhupada, he told him the story. So Prabhupada told him something at that time, which he said has remained the pillar of his spiritual life for the next four decades. Anyone know what he said, what Prabhupada told him? He said, don't blame the agent of your karma. Don't defend. Don't blame the agent of your karma. If your money was stolen, that was somehow a response to something you had done. Therefore, don't blame the person who stole it. This is the first key to patience, to accept responsibility. See, when somebody does something to us, we want to point a finger at them, right? So what happens when you point a finger at somebody? Three fingers are pointing back at you, right? So therefore, if you want to blame somebody for something, point like this. You can point like this, but that will not be patience. So the urge to defend ourselves This is the first challenge to being patient. When somebody upsets us or when something upsets us, first thing is we have to try to understand why they are upset. Okay? First thing is to try to understand. Instead of defending ourselves, say, okay, this person is upset with me. What is going on? You know, I've been married for 34 years. And they say three little words make a successful marriage. Would you like to know what they are? Tell me more. Tell me more. You're upset with me, or you're upset about something. Tell me more. What is it? Help me understand. Not that, okay, let me fix it. That's the male ego speaking. You can say, just help me understand. Tell me more. So, first thing is to try to understand the cause of our suffering. At least ask the question. This is the response of a patient person, isn't it? Impatient person immediately, I want to fix it, or I want to get even with you, or I want to correct your misunderstanding. But if we're patient, we'll ask, okay, tell me more, help me understand. What have I done to offend you? What is the cause of your anger? Help me understand. Tell me more. Okay, so this is the first thing. The second thing, to make that possible, we have to understand one of the great impediments to spiritual life. So it's mentioned in the fourth chapter, verse 10 of Bhagavad Gita. Vita raga bhaya krodha, man maya mam upashrita. Being completely free from attachment, fear, and anger. Many great sages in the past became purified by knowledge of me, and thus they all attained transcendental love for me. Attachment, fear, and anger. Now, elsewhere in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains the relationship between attachment and anger. Dayatam vishayan pum sangate shupajayate, sangjayate kama krodha vijayate. By contemplating the objects of the senses, one develops attachment for them. And then from attachment comes lust. And then from lust comes anger, right? We develop such an intense desire. We want to have this object of the senses, and then we can't get it, then we become angry. So there is this intimate relationship between kama and krodha. But in between, there's this other thing called fear. Vita, raga, bhaya, krodha. Vita, being freed from. Raga, bhaya, krodha. Right? Attachment, fear, and anger. So where does the fear come from? If we're attached to something, what might we be afraid of? Losing it. Yes, exactly. A therapist friend of mine told me, first thing that they learn in mental health studies and therapy school is that if somebody is angry, that means they're afraid of something. So to try to help them with their anger, the therapist tries to analyze it. What is it you're afraid of? See? So the same psychology applies. It's here in Bhagavad Gita also. When we're angry, when we lose our patience and get angry at somebody, that means at the root of it, there is some attachment. And there's something we're afraid of losing. Fear. Anyone know what F-E-A-R stands for? False expectations appearing real. Fear. False expectations appearing real. What is that expectation generally? We come into this world with what? Nothing. We leave this world with nothing. In between, we think, oh, this is mine. Right? This is false expectations appearing real. Actually, it's not ours, but we think it is. We're afraid we're going to lose it. Therefore, we cannot be patient. There's a beautiful story of the Chinese farmer. You know this story? Perhaps you've heard it. The Chinese farmer had a small piece of land in his family. And one day some wild horse came running across his land. And the man's son went out and caught it. Horses were very valuable for the farmer. So all the neighbors came to the farmer and said, "Oh, you are so fortunate. Your son has caught a horse." And the farmer said, "Maybe yes, maybe no." So then the son was breaking in the horse and teaching it so it could be ridden and worked. But the horse threw him off and the son broke his leg. And so now the son was unable to help his father on the farm. And the neighbors came and said, "Oh, your son can't help you. You're so unfortunate." He said, "Maybe yes, maybe no." Then the country went to war, and the king's men came to the village and gathered all the able young men and took them off to join the army. But of course, the farmer's son couldn't go because he had a broken leg. And the neighbors came and said, "Oh, you're so fortunate, your son didn't have to join the army." And he said, "Maybe yes, maybe no." So, in this way, one can deal with fear. See, it's very difficult to not be, to be courageous, let's put it in the positive way. To be courageous means we are not intimidated by the setbacks of our lives. To be courageous means that in spite of difficulties, we're going to pursue our long goal to go back to Godhead. We are going to be persistent with determination. And we will be patient through the sufferings. Now, after Yudhisthira left home, his brothers went with him. They followed him, according to one version of Mahabharata, up Mount Meru. Today is Madhvacharya's disappearance day. Madhvacharya has famously said that the Mahabharata is wholesale corrupt. That is, there's so many different versions. Bhagavatam is the Amala Purana, spotless Purana. It is consistent. And even within Mahabharata, the Bhagavad Gita, there's virtually no dispute about the text of the Bhagavad Gita. But much of the Mahabharata, there's different versions owing to the history and the oral tradition in this part of India and this part of India. But one very charming narration. When Yudhisthira is leaving home, his brothers are following behind. And Draupadi. And a dog. So as they're ascending the mountain, Yudhisthira is completely detached. He's through with his family life. He's through with all responsibilities. And as he's ascending, first Draupadi falls. And Bhima, who's right behind Yudhisthira, says, "Why has this sinless Draupadi fallen and not ascended to heaven?" Yudhisthira, without looking back, he says, "She was supposed to be the wife of all five of us, but she was partial to Arjuna. Therefore, she's fallen." So they continued, and then Sahadev fell. And Bhima said, "Brother, why has our sinless younger brother Sahadev been unable to ascend to heaven?" And Yudhisthira said, "Sahadev always thought that he was more intelligent than everyone else." So they go on. Then Nakula falls. "Brother, why has Nakula fallen?" "Nakula always thought, I'm better looking than everybody else." And then Arjuna fell. Brother, what has Arjuna ever done, this great warrior, our dear brother? Arjuna promised he would defeat the entire Kuru army within a few days, but he failed to do it. So then Bhima fell. Brother, what have I done? Whenever prasadam was served, you would eat as much as everyone else put together. So then Yudhisthira proceeded alone except for the dog. The dog continued following. So when they reached the top of Mount Meru, the flower airplanes came to collect him and take him to the heavenly planets. So then as he was getting on, the dog also was getting on. And the attendant said, "You can't get on. We don't take dogs." Yudhisthira said, "Then I'm not going. I'm not going. If someone has taken shelter of me, I will not refuse him." So then the dog revealed his true identity, which was, of course, anyone know? Yamaraj, his father. This was Yudhisthira's final test. And Yamaraj manifests his form, and his father embraced him. And then together they ascended to heaven. But when they arrived in heaven, what did they see? Here's Duryodhana and Karna and Dushasana all sitting on thrones. And Yudhisthira said, "Where are my brothers?" "Oh, your brothers are in hell." "Then let me go to hell. I would rather be in hell with my brothers than here with these guys." So then Yudhisthira descended to hell, and all of the horrible smells and the heat and the wailings and misery of people. He's listening and seeing and experiencing all this. And he's hearing his brothers calling him and wondering why they're suffering in hell. But then at the end of his trek, of course, he and his brothers both ascend to the spiritual world. So Yudhisthira had to see hell very briefly, for one offense. What was that offense? Not because he was lying. Krishna said, when Drona was killing the whole pawn of his army, Krishna said, "You have to discourage him. Tell him that Ashwatthama is dead." And Yudhisthira hesitated. And he said, "I can't lie. I've never told a lie." Because Ashwatthama was doing fine right over there. So then Bhima brought an elephant named Ashwatthama and killed it. He said, "All right, now say it." And Yudhisthira said, "Ashwatthama, the elephant, is dead." But when he said the elephant, Krishna blew his conch shell. So all Drona heard was, "Ashwatthama is dead." And he knew Yudhisthira would never lie. So then he gave up the fight. So because he hesitated to just simply follow Krishna's instruction, for that reason, Yudhisthira had to briefly visit hell. So this great devotee, Yudhisthira, suffered in this life, and then he had to see hell. But he never swerved from Dharma. Therefore, he's the emblem of patience. So similarly, we may also suffer so many indignities and have to see hell in our lives somehow or other. So many hellish things happen. Prabhupada said this world is shock after shock. I came, my young student, Nimai Pandit Das, was in Govardhan Eco Village, and we've been planning for 4 months to meet at GEV this past week. And so just one day before I'm leaving to go, he writes me, "My mother has passed. And I have to go to Kanpur to see her, take care of the family." Passed very unexpectedly, very suddenly. Hare Krishna. So that is the nature of this world. Nothing is reliable. Before I discovered Krishna consciousness, I read this poem by the famous English author Kipling, who is not particularly well-loved in India. But he wrote a very nice poem that before I understood spiritual life, it was very inspiring for me. May I share that with you? If you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you and make allowance for their doubting too, if you can make a heap of all your winnings and risk it on one turn of pitch and toss and lose and start again at your beginning, yet never tell a soul about your loss, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, the world is yours and everything that's in it, and which is more, you'll be a man, my son. I love that poem. That poem's about patience. It's about enduring in spite of difficulties. But what Kipling did not know is what is that sublime goal of life that will make such tolerance possible? That we have to get from Srila Prabhupada. Kipling's poem is all about gaining the world. I was raised in a religion where I was taught to fear God and love the things of the world. You can love the things of the world, but be good or else. God's going to smash you. You better believe. But from Prabhupada I learned to love God, who's such a lovable person, and fear the things of this world. Srila Prabhupada keyed. Fear is an impediment to patience if we allow it to control us. And fear will be controllable if we do not become too attached to the things of this world. See, our expectations should be very sober as far as this life is concerned. We make plans and Krishna laughs, you know, because he has his own plan. And part of his plan is to help us leave this world once and for all. And that is our desire also, isn't it? Any intelligent person will see that never in the history of the world has anyone been able to enjoy in a sustainable way. You know, when Alexander the Great died, Alexander was a tremendously successful warrior and conqueror. He conquered lands all the way from his native Greece up to India. Such a kingdom the world had never seen. So he contracted some illness, and his physicians were trying to save him. So he gave instructions to them. He said, if I don't make it, I want you to conduct my funeral in the following way. You place my body on a palanquin with the arms out and the hands open. And this palanquin should be carried by 6 physicians. And before this procession, scatter gold coins on the ground. So they said, yes, Your Majesty, whatever you say, but please tell us, why do you want to have your funeral conducted like this? He said, the physician should carry me so that everybody can see that in spite of their efforts, they could not save me. The gold should be scattered on the ground so that everyone can see that in spite of accumulating all this wealth, it amounted to nothing. And my hands should be open so everyone can see that I am leaving this world the same way I came in, with nothing. So I could not hold on. I'm told that here in India you have a wonderful technique for catching monkeys. I love the Govardhan Eco Village. It's just like Vrindavan, but without the monkeys, right? And the pandas. So the monkey, you put a bottle, a banana in a clear bottle with a narrow neck that'll just barely hold the banana. And the monkey will see the banana and reach in the bottle to grab it. And when the monkey makes a fist, then he cannot extract his hand from the bottle. But because he doesn't want to give up the banana, he will hold on to the bottle, and then he can't run, and then you can catch him. So this is how illusion catches us in this world. Yes, we want Krishna, but we also want to have our things of this world. So when we want to, and this is human nature, all of us want it both ways. We want our material happiness and we want our spiritual life, isn't it? All of us. As much as we can carry with us. So at some point, we know we're going to have to let go of that banana. Either by voluntary surrender or by force. If it's by force, if that's where our desires are, then what happens? We have to come back. That we should be afraid of. A little advancement on this path, Krishna says, Mahato Bhayat, can save one from the greatest fear. It's fearful to lose a loved one. It's fearful to lose one's money. It's fearful to be insulted by other people. It's fearful to be disrespected. But it is bearable. What is not bearable is to come back for another lifetime and do it all over again. That we are reasonably afraid of. So the beautiful thing about Krishna consciousness is that it's not a life of intimidation and threat. It's a life of love and devotion. Therefore, it's not difficult to be patient. When that young man asked me this question this morning, how to be patient, I felt like telling him what I was really thinking. Have kids. You want to learn how to be patient, have children. Because children are this wonderful combination of these little bags of stool. You become so attached to them. And then they grow up and spit in your eye. Very difficult. Even the great king Chitraketu he had a whole kingdom, he had the whole world, but he wanted a son. Right? And he was told, "All right, we can give you the benediction to have a son, but this son will bring you what? Happiness and distress." So Chitraketu Maharaj was thinking, maybe, okay, he'll become a teenager and he'll be disrespectful. He'll join the Hare Krishnas or something. But, of course, we know the son died. So, having children invokes a great attachment. But if the children don't come out the way you want, what can you do? You have to be patient. You have no choice. If you say, my whole life is ruined because of what you have done, then you empower them and disempower yourself. So patience means enduring the sufferings, even of those to whom we are very attached. So, with a sublime goal of going back to the spiritual world, with a willingness to conquer fears by conquering the underlying attachments, at least putting them in perspective that this is not my real permanent goal and identity. In this way, applying the sublime philosophy of Bhagavad Gita, one can be patient even in the most difficult circumstances. Then, when we have understood patience, we can be enthusiastic, utsahan, but in a sustainable way. That enthusiasm, Krishna says in the Gita, that is unbreakable. that is sustained by yoga practice, that enthusiasm which allows us to get up every day and perform our worship, our bhajan, our puja, our service for Lord Krishna, that enthusiasm that enables us to continue with our service in spite of all discouragements or difficulties. That is enthusiasm coupled with patience. That is sustainable. Thank Krishna. Srila Prabhupada had that enthusiasm and patience. He said, "I am not a man to be easily discouraged." So, following in his footsteps, we also may pray, my dear Shri Shri Radha Gopinath, may we be devotees who are not easily discouraged. Please bless us, both with patience and enthusiasm, the ability to tolerate unbearable, intolerable setbacks, and yet not be daunted in our efforts to serve. This is enthusiasm and patience. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much for your kind attention. So, thank you. It's 2:00. We have a few minutes for questions. Okay. Anyone have any questions? Sir. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Maharaj, it is generally said that gross sense gratification cannot help one to get out of the world. It is like pouring fuel in the fire. But there is one example in Bhagavatam, Maharaj Ayati. He even borrowed the youthful from Puru Maharaj. He enjoyed with his wife Devyani for a long time. And then he again returned to the saintly mentality and finally went back home. So how could he do it?
Very good question. A lot of people ask that question. Yes, Maharaj Yayati, first of all, he was in another ancient period of time. This is one consideration. He had a very long life. We have a very short life. In order to overcome the curse which he received, what did he have to do? He had to make a deal with his son, didn't he? He asked all his sons, "Please exchange your youth for my old age," and they all refused. See, so much suffering was there until finally his youngest son, Yadu, agreed. Yeah, but then he was also benedicted. So the curse did not hold. So my point is, this was not an easy process for Maharaj Yayati. He deviated from his marital vow. He was cursed. And therefore, he went through very much suffering before he finally straightened out. Okay? He grew old prematurely. He had to beg all of his sons to ruin their lives just to save his, you see? All kinds of unpleasantness. So we should not just look at the result. We should look at the process. If we want to enjoy this world, well, Krishna is very kind. It's said that if Krishna likes you, he gives you everything. But if Krishna loves you, he takes everything away. So when Krishna takes everything away, what can we do but call out to him with more sincerity? Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. In this way, the suffering the devotee undergoes is actually Krishna's mercy. And it's called Krishna karma. It's not ordinary karma that we get just by performing some sinful activity. It is Krishna giving us some kind of therapeutic suffering just to hit the right spot where our attachment is very deep and force us to give it up. Kicking and screaming sometimes. It's very painful. But that is what it takes to break these long-standing attachments to this world. Okay, thank you. Sir, you had a question. Can you say it loudly and I'll repeat? Yes, I see you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji.
Okay, thank you.
First of all, thank you for this wonderful and informative class. My question, as entire lecture was focused on patience, so in process of becoming patient, we should not become a patient of a, we shouldn't become psychiatric patient or patient of a hospital. And secondly, in any movement, there are two views, two groups of people. One is moderate, and another is extremist. The moderates suffer all indignities, but the extremists don't. For example, Hanuman come under extremist group. So would you like to throw some light on it?
Hanuman came in the extremist group. I need you to explain that a little more to me. Please tell me more.
Okay. Extremist in the sense that he uses his anger for Supreme Personality of Godhead.
Whereas the moderates would not. Okay, what is an example of a moderate not using his anger for the Supreme Personality of Godhead? Can anyone say? Pardon me? Yes, good example. Ambarish Maharaj. He remained patient. So, Prabhupada said there are four kinds of intelligence. Right? First class is what? Lazy intelligent. Second class is active intelligent. Third class is lazy foolish. And worst is active foolish. So lazy intelligent means moderate. Lazy intelligent means maybe yes, maybe no. Lazy intelligent means Maharaj Ambarish. When he was confronted with danger, threat, he just said, Krishna, whatever you like. He did not protest. Active intelligence means Hanuman. When it was time to build the bridge, Hanuman was very busy with the big boulders. And the little squirrel, sometimes you hear squirrel, sometimes spider. This is a squirrel temple? Okay, squirrel temple. So the squirrel was pushing in the pebbles. And Hanuman said, get out of my way. I'm active intelligent. My boulders are going to build this bridge more quickly than your pebbles. But then he was chastised by Lord Ram. No, his service is as good as yours. He's giving everything, you're giving everything. So, yes, extremism actually is not the highest form of intelligence. Even in our Krishna consciousness movement, there are devotees who take things very literally. You know, if Prabhupada says this, it's this and only this. And then there are devotees who take things more moderately. Okay, Prabhupada said this, but Prabhupada would adjust according to time and circumstances sometimes. See? Another way of describing these two is literal and practical. So it's very intelligent. Lazy intelligent is better. Lazy intelligent means that I can tolerate if another person is doing something not just according to the highest standard that I believe in. You see, I can tolerate that. Because it's much more important to me that I have a good relationship with this person and that this person makes progress in spiritual life. So I will not correct this person every time he or she does something wrong. I will tolerate. And at the right time and in the right way, I will lovingly and patiently give instructions. Maybe to not just this person, but to a big group of people, so this person will hear but not feel singled out like that. This is moderate intelligence. This is moderate, lazy intelligence. See, not reacting. Patience. Moderate means patient. I appreciate your question very much, sir. That's an excellent point. Okay. Any last question? Comments? Reflections? You have been very kind to patiently listen to me. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. We have some kirtan now.